Returning again in the Word of God to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, we're going to read verses 22 through 26. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. And from these verses, I want to preach on an eye-opening experience. An eye-opening experience. But let's take a moment to read the Holy Scriptures together. Verse 22, and he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And they sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. And may it please the Lord to add a blessing to the public reading of his word to all of our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. An eye-opening experience. In our studies thus far in Mark, we have seen Christ dealing with a great variety of people in various and miraculous ways. For example, he healed Peter's wife's mother of a very serious life-threatening fever. Then he restored the withered hand of a man in the synagogue. He delivered the man that we know as Legion from demon possession. He cured the woman with the issue of blood, raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead, and healed a man who was deaf and dumb. And in the verses before us this morning, we see the Lord dealing with another individual, and I like the way Mark focuses on the Lord dealing with individuals, because that's really what we are in the sight of God this day. We are individuals. This man was blind. He really healed the blind in fulfillment of prophecy, because the prophet Isaiah, about 700 years prior to this, said, The eyes of the blind shall be opened. And that prophecy would find both literal and spiritual fulfillment. And here in the portion before us this morning, we have an example of the physical restoring of sight to the blind, but spiritual sight is really the focus of the miracle itself. So the Lord is using the physical to illustrate a spiritual truth. The blind man, therefore, may be looked upon as a representative of all mankind in their natural state. Whether religious or irreligious, all humanity is by nature spiritually blind. Let me just quote to you what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:14. He says, The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So really Paul is saying that all men by nature, in their natural state, they can't see, they can't understand spiritual things. They're dead in their trespasses, they're blind to spiritual realities, and they cannot see, and they cannot know the Lord in their natural state. So we could say then that the man before us had an eye-opening experience by divine power and by sovereign grace. His life was completely changed. Here was someone who was blind, unable to see, and then in an instant, in the moment of time, the Lord removed that blindness. You can imagine what life would have been like for that man after he met with Jesus. That was his wonderful testimony. I once was blind, but now I see. Was lost, but now I am found. And many in the congregation today can say with John Newton, I once was blind, but now I see. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you've had this eye-opening experience, that you can see that light has been given to you? Well, let's look at the story before us and see what we can glean from this short passage. The first thing I notice is this. The arrival of Jesus. Look at verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him. Now, physical blindness is a real and serious disability for many people the world over today. But how many more people are afflicted with spiritual blindness? Millions and millions of people are blind to the beauty of Christ. They're blind to the glory of God. They're blind to their need of the Spirit's work in their hearts and lives to bring them into union with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ means nothing to them. His unparalleled sufferings mean nothing to them. The fact that he died the just for the unjust to bring men to God means nothing to them. How sad is that when we view even the millions in the United States of America who are spiritually blind, who have no interest in coming to church on the Lord's Day, they have no interest in buying a Bible or reading the Bible, even one is provided freely for them. They have no interest in the gospel. They have no interest in the good news of salvation. They have no thought of eternity. They have no thoughts about heaven or hell. They're just living for time, and that's it. They don't believe. How sad is that? And many, many thousands today will pass over the great divide into eternity, and before this day's over, they will begin to experience something that will last forever. They will begin to experience hell. And we as the Church of God, we need to be praying that God, in some miraculous, wonderful fashion, will open the eyes of the blind to this reality, that unless they repent, they'll be damned and be lost to all of God's eternity. Now it says, and he cometh, verse 22a, this was a gracious visit. This was something that had been planned by him. This was not a coincidence. And it's no coincidence that you're gathered here with us in the house of God this morning to hear this word that you need to hear. I want you to link the words he cometh with the words they bring. He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him. If you think about this carefully, there is the coming of Christ, and then there is the coming to Christ. There is a coming to give healing, and then there's a coming to get healing. The man was helpless without Christ. The man was helped to Christ. And then the man was healed by Christ. This was a gracious visit. This is how God works. And I want you to see that. There was no movement by them until there was a movement by him. They came when he came. And that message needs to be applied to the congregation. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so when he arrived on the scene, they sensed the drawing power of Christ. And they were motivated and moved into activity to bring their dear friend to the Lord Jesus. And then the healing of the deaf and dumb man, the same thing happened. People were moved to bring their needy friend to Jesus. When was the last time you were moved? When was the last time I was ever moved to bring someone to Jesus? Or to bring their need to Jesus? Or to bring them along to the house of God, to say to them, I'll pick you up at such and such a time, I'm going to take you to hear my preacher. When was the last time we were moved to bring anyone to Christ? Well, these friends were moved to bring their loved one to Christ. The man's condition meant that he could not find his way to Christ. He was blind, but then thank God he was brought. And you can remember in your unconverted days how rebellious you were, how you shied away from attending gospel services, how you kept far away from those you knew were bringing to you the gospel message because you didn't want to be bothered with it, until one day something happened to you. The Spirit of God brought you to faith in Christ. You couldn't find the way yourself. You wouldn't come of yourself. I'm reminded again of the Syrophoenician woman that we talked about just a few weeks back. Her daughter was troubled. She was possessed of a devil. She did not come seeking the Lord. It was the mother who came to Jesus in her behalf, and she came and spread the need of her daughter before the Lord. There are people out there that we know, and they'll not come to Christ. They may not be one bit interested in coming to him, but we have a responsibility to bring their needs before the Lord in prayer. The woman came, the mother came, and the woman spread the need of her daughter before the Lord, and she prayed, help me. Lord, help me. Then why did she pray that? Because if the Lord healed her daughter, then she would be helped, because her home would be different and her daughter would be different. So the daughter couldn't come, and so she came. And there may be people who'll not come to church. There may be people who'll not accept your invitation to come along under the means of grace, but there's one thing that we can do. We can bring them. If we can't bring them literally and physically to the house of God, we can bring them to the throne of grace in prayer. And the point I'm emphasizing is this. There was no movement on their part until there was a movement on his part. And when he came, then they sensed the drawing power of Christ. And they immediately began to get their friend along to Jesus. You can remember that day, that night, when you fell under conviction of sin. You couldn't wait to get to the cross. What a transformation. What was taking place? The Spirit of God was overcoming your prejudice, was overcoming your rebellion, your resistance to the things of God. You were moved by God. The Spirit of God was working away, cutting away deep in your heart and mind and conscience, lovingly drawing you to the foot of the cross, the place that you may have despised beforehand, but the Spirit was prevailing. You were feeling miserable in your sin. You felt condemned in His sight. And then, in that one moment, your eyes were open to the truth. You beheld a bleeding lamb. You beheld a bleeding sacrifice. You beheld God manifest in the flesh, come from glory to die for your sins on the cross, the sin bearer. Yes, you could see your sins taking Him to the cross. Your heart was melted. You were moved to pray and you cried, God, have mercy on my soul. And you were found in tears and in repentance at the foot of an old rugged cross. And something happened there that day. The burden of your heart rolled away. Your eyes were opened. And that's why you're here in the house of God this day, saved by grace. Because He came to you. And because His Spirit brought you to Him. And because in that moment of time you prayed, open mine eyes, Lord. Lift my burden, Lord. Save my soul, Lord. Forgive me for my sins. Lord, have mercy on me, for I am condemned. In a perishing world, I need God to have mercy on my soul. It's interesting that Christ was in Bethsaida at the time, a city that had seen many of His wonderful works. Many wonderful things had been done there, but according to Matthew 11:21, the citizens of this town failed to repent. They had hardened their hearts. Notice, they bring a blind man unto Him. Their names are not given. We're not told who they were, but their work will ever be forgotten. It will ever be remembered what these individuals did for their friend. We're not told the name of the Good Samaritan. We're told what he did, but we don't know his name. We're not told the name of the man who provided the Lord with the upper room or the guest chamber. We don't know his name. We're simply told what he did. We're not told who provided the colt for Jesus to ride into Jerusalem on that momentous occasion. We don't know his name. And we read of different individuals. We don't know their names, but we're told what they did. And the Lord wrote it down. And these things are held in remembrance by Almighty God. So what we do for Christ, whether people know that we do these things or not, that doesn't really matter. The important thing is that what we do will be remembered by heaven, and God is writing those things down in His book. How you prayed this week, who you prayed for. He wrote down what you did. The few dollars you passed on to someone who may not have a lot. A kind word, a kind deed, these things are taken note of by heaven itself. They brought Him. We don't know their names, but they brought their friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the ministry of the unknown. What a blessing they were to this man. Some of you have been a blessing to me. Some of you have encouraged me greatly in the things of God. You've held up my hands when my arms were feeble like Moses. You've rallied around. You've held me up at the throne of grace. You've supported me. You've been here on occasions when it would have been easier to have been somewhere else. And you've never let me down. You've never failed. Oh God, I give Thee thanks for those who are blessing and those who've encouraged us in the things of God. And they came to Jesus and they besought Him, touch Him. Now they were zealous and they began to tell Jesus what to do, just the way the friends of the man who was deaf and dumb. We want you to touch Him. Well, that's not our business. The best thing for us to do is to take our burden to the Lord and leave it there and let the Lord do whatsoever He desires. Whether it's to touch the person or speak a word to them, whatever. He knows what's best. Yes, we may mean well. That's just typical human beings. We think we know what's best. And sometimes we do. But there's other times we're just out there walking in the dark, in a sense. He knows what's best. Pray to that end, that God will touch those who have grown cold. That God will work in their hearts and lives. The backslidden, the indifferent. Those that we love and cherish and care for. Those that we desire to see walking with God. That the Lord will come even and touch them. In whatever way He sees fit, because He's the Lord of glory. I think they were trusting more in Christ's touch than they were trusting in Christ himself. That's the problem. Remember Naaman in the Old Testament? He thought that the servant of God would come out and say abracadabra and the disease would all disappear or something like that. He was expecting the servant of God to perform some ceremony and that would be it. He didn't like the idea that they had to go down into the old filthy Jordan and wash 7 times. He had to be humbled, you see. He had to take God's course. And when he did, I'm sure he was still wondering what was going on when he dipped himself for the 6th time and his skin was just the same. He just had to take one more step. One more dip was all that was needed. Just one more dip. He could have stopped at number 6 and gone away a leper. But God gave him the grace to prevail. And when he went down in the 7th time and came up again, he couldn't believe it. This is what God has done for me. And you know, child of God, God has done wonderful things for you. He's done wonderful things for me. We can truly say the Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And even the heathen said in that Psalm 126, the Lord had done great things for them. Oh, may the heathen be able to testify, the Lord had done great things for those believers. May they see the Lord has done great things for you. Where would you be today had it not been for his grace? What kind of life would you be living today had it not been for God's grace? Everything we have belongs to him. Everything that he gives comes from a bountiful, gracious hand. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns every silver mine and every gold mine and every oil well the world over. And he loves you and he loves me. He's the Lord of all glory. He made all things, all cattle, all beasts belong to him. All the riches, all the wealth, all the jewels, all the diamonds in the earth, all the coal in the earth, all these things belong to him, and yet God loves you, and God loves me. Isn't that truly amazing? Where would we be without him today? What would our homes be like? What would our hearts be like? What would we be like? God has intervened and brought us to Christ. Thank God for the arrival of Christ. He came. The world was blessed that day when he came. When Simeon took him up in his arms and began to bless God, the world was blessed that day when he came. When God set his foot on earth as a man-child, the world was blessed. And you have been blessed through him. I have been blessed through him. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, that he suffered an atoning death for sinners? You owe him everything. I owe him everything. And just like that, he can take it all away. He's saying, son, give me your heart. He's saying to you, give me your life. Give me your time. If you don't give me your time, I'll take your time. Give me your life in the prime of life. When you're healthy and well, I might just take it away if you don't. And then what a calamity that will be. Ending up like Lot in a cave with nothing because he didn't give God his rightful place. The arrival of Christ. And then the actions of Christ. It's interesting to note how the Lord dealt with this man. It always is how God deals with his people. He may deal with you in a different way than he deals with me. His actions are as eloquent as his words. And when they brought their friend to Jesus, they left him in the hands of Jesus. They didn't try to interfere. They just brought him to Jesus and left him there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. There's no point of wrestling with it and over it. It's not going to make any difference. It gives us a broken heart. We've just got to take it to the Lord and leave it there. It's hard to do. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. So they brought their friend to Jesus and they left him there. And the Bible tells us he took them by the hand. They had been guiding him by the hand, no doubt. Now they just left him in the hands of Jesus and he took him by the hand, verse 23. And when the Lord takes sinners by the hand, he becomes their guide and their leader. Where he may lead me, I will go, for I have learnt to trust him so. Have you learnt to trust him so? Are you trusting in the Lord to provide for you, to care for you, to watch over you, to watch over your family and your children and your loved ones? Are you trusting him? Is he your guide? He led him out of the town. He was still in the darkness, by the way, but the Lord had begun to deal with him. You can remember in your pre-conversion days, child of God, even though you were still in the darkness, he was directing your steps and my steps, drawing us to himself. You can look back now and you can understand better today than you did in those early times the way he was working with you, making you feel uncomfortable, making you feel miserable in your sinful ways. You didn't know what was going on. It was the Lord leading you. He had laid hold upon you. He was guiding you by the hand. And when Christ saves his people, he calls them out of the world and he bids them come unto him without the camp. So he's taking them away from this unbelieving city. He's leading them out of the town. He's taking them without the camp. He took him away from everything that would hinder him. The world with all of its excitement and attractions hinders multitudes from getting alone with him. The city had been reproved for unbelief. And perhaps like Nazareth, no good work could be done there by Christ. Unbelief hinders the work of God. This man was not a native of Bethsaida. When I read it initially, I thought he was. And then I read it again, and I discovered that he was not a native of Bethsaida, for Jesus told him not to return to the town. That would have been a very strange command had he lived there. Verse 26. So he didn't live in this place. And then Jesus, we're told, he spit on his eyes. And that word on, it's a little word, but it actually means into. So Jesus spat into this man's eyes. I'm not good at putting eye drops into my eyes. That's a nightmare. I can't deal with that very well at all. You're waiting for it to drop in there, and you have your eye closed before it hits the eyeball. But this man couldn't see the spittle coming, you see. The spittle of Jesus on those eyeballs indicate the virtue of Christ personally applied to the sin-blinded hearts and eyes of men. That's the point I'm emphasizing here. His spit represents the eye salve of the gospel by which he anoints the eyes of the blind. I think, for example, of Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. I counsel thee, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And then he put his hands upon him. The touch of his hand is symbolic of his omnipotent power. This man now has the hands of Jesus upon him, and I will not let thee go. The Lord's working in amazing ways now to perform this wonderful miracle of grace. He put his hands upon him. The touch of his hand is a symbol of divine power. I mentioned Elijah earlier. He's under the juniper tree. Sometimes we get under the juniper tree. And he was exhausted, the man. He was worn out. He was really getting depressed. That's why he lay down and slept. He had been coming from a great high, and now he plummets down to a very bad low. And he just sits down there, and next thing he falls asleep. And then the angel of the Lord came and touched him. That touch awakened him. And then he saw the cake that had been baked, and he saw the cruse of water provided for him, and he was able to eat, and he was able to drink. He got some food unto him. He's been tired, he's been weary, he's been doing a lot, he's been stressed out. And now the remedy, part of the remedy, was a good meal to get strength into his body physically. And then, of course, he lay down again, he had another sleep, and then the angel came and touched him the second time. I need that touch this day, you need that touch. The touch of the Master's hand. And the reason why the touch was given, and the reason why the food was given, the angel of the Lord said, the journey is too great for thee. Living the Christian life is too great for thee. Being a child of God is just too great for thee. What do you need? You need his touch upon your life. You need him ministering to you through the word of God and by the ministry of the Spirit. You need that ministry to enable you to go on this great journey with God. It is an exciting journey. It's a long journey. It can be a dangerous journey. And we need his hand to be upon us. John on the Isle of Patmos was there going through a great tribulation. He fell before the Lord when he came. What did the Lord do? He put his mighty right hand upon him. He touched him, set him up on his feet, and said, John, I want you to write this down, what I'm showing to you right now. Write it down. He touched him. And then he asked him in verse 23 if he saw aught. The Lord was really requiring a confession. He had not yet expressed faith in Christ. And Jesus requires him to acknowledge both his infirmity and the power of God that he was now experiencing. It is good to make confession, not pretending to see more than we really do. He said, I see men as trees walking. This is what he saw. He didn't elaborate. He didn't go on to make it sensational. That's the way these modern day preachers want people to testify, to make everything sensational. He said, I see men as trees walking. A man's eyes are not very clear when he only sees men as trees. This is not the full light of that revelation, but the day is dawning. He that hath begun the good work in you will perfect that. He compelled the man who had received the sight to tell what had happened. And the Lord just wants you to tell people what has happened to you by grace. He doesn't want you to embellish it. He doesn't want you to make it exciting. He just wants you to tell it as it is. And that's the way he told the story. I see men as trees walking. He confessed exactly what he knew and what he had experienced. Jesus just wants people to tell what they know to be true and what really has happened. And that's it. Nothing more, nothing less. He was not delivered from his blindness all at once, but by degrees. He saw a little, but not much, and not clearly. But thank God that time was coming when he would see clearly. So we've looked at two things. The arrival of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, and then the accomplishment of Jesus. Christ worked a great work when he healed the blind man. Now, when you read the Bible or the Gospels, you will find at least seven people were healed in the Gospels. But the amazing thing is that Jesus approached each one differently. And I learned a lesson from that. He comes to us just the way we need him. Isn't that a good thought? He comes to us the way we need him. His healing was gradual. This is the only one of the miracles of Christ performed in two parts. First of all, there was no sight. Then there was partial sight. And then there was perfect sight. Now this is the picture of our experience with God, by the way. Once we were spiritually blind, once we couldn't see, but now we see in part through a glass darkly. Yet when he comes, we shall see him face to face and see all things clearly. So you can see, even in this gradual development, there are spiritual truth. Now, when we're saved in a moment of time, by the way. It's not a process. It happens in a moment of time. Justification is an act. Sanctification is a process of time. It's an ongoing thing. So let's be clear about that. No man or woman sees all God's truth at once. Now, the moment you became a Christian, you didn't just get some miraculous insight into all the great things of the Bible. No, you didn't. You're still learning after many, many years. You'll never get a perfect understanding of these things. So the point I'm making is, no man or no woman sees all of God's truth at once. The Lord shows us that his work of grace in the lives of men is sometimes gradual. Men and women usually come to light and understanding and spiritual things gradually. Remember in verse 18, Jesus had recently asked his disciples, having eyes ye see not, their spiritual understanding came gradually to them. They too needed the second touch. Now, let me just make a point here. It would be wrong to make this miracle and its message to the disciples a basis for any doctrine of spiritual experience, that is, the necessity of some kind of a second touch or blessing in order to enjoy the normal Christian experience. Nor do we make the experience of Bartimaeus, who was given sight immediately, the basis of any doctrine of a one-touch experience. The point is, Christ gives us light, and he continues to open our eyes. He continues to sharpen our understanding. It's an ongoing process. I've mentioned already, justification is an act. Sanctification is a process. Our eyes are opened. We realize that we're sinners. We believe that Christ has died for sinners, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That may be the only knowledge you have when you come to Christ, but there's a wealth of knowledge to discover in the book, and you discover that knowledge gradually over a period of time, over a period of years, over a lifetime. And no one has all knowledge of the things of God. It's interesting that in Mark 7, verses 31 through 37, and here in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, and these are not found in any other Gospels, these miracles. Perhaps you can see in these two miracles illustrations of the disciples' spiritual condition described in verse 18, having eyes you see not. Because Jesus dealt with a deaf and dumb man and then a blind man. The Lord was gradually teaching his disciples. What Jesus did for the man was a perfect example of what he wanted to do for his disciples, to take them by the hand and to lead them on. He wanted them to have their ears opened and their eyes opened and their tongues loosed, spiritually speaking. So therefore, in these two miracles that almost appear side by side in the scriptures, the Lord was taking these things, these miracles, teaching lessons to his disciples of what he wanted to do for them. He wanted them to come to a perfect understanding of his word and his will for them, and he wanted to take them by the hand and lead them gently on with himself. That's the purpose of God for you. Maybe this was applicable to the nation of Israel as well, because Israel was now deaf to God's pleading voice, and because of that they were unable to speak for him, and the nation was blind to the fact that the Messiah had come. Shortly after this, Peter makes the great confession, "Thou art the Christ, thou art the anointed one of God, thou art the Messiah." He's gradually coming to this place of understanding. He had an eye-opening experience. So I believe that what the Lord was teaching his disciples through these two miracles that we read of only in Mark, the Lord was teaching his disciples something important. He wanted to lead them on with himself. It was a gradual revelation. Let me just use a couple of illustrations before coming to a conclusion here about this whole matter of a gradual revelation. On the resurrection morning, Mary Magdalene came to the sepulchre. Now John 20 verse 2 says that she came early when it was yet dark. That was the time when she probably left home when it was dark. Matthew 28 verse 1 says, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. And then Mark chapter 16 verse 1 informs us that it was at the rising of the sun. Notice the gradual development. It was dark when she left home, and as she continued moving to the sepulchre, it began to dawn towards the first day of the week. And then when she got to the sepulchre, it was at the rising of the sun. Isn't this an all-glorious picture of how Christ reveals and unfolds this truth unto his people? It comes gradually. We're saved in a moment of time, but he reveals something of his glory to us on a regular basis until we come to a perfect understanding of his will and purpose for our lives on earth gradually. Psalms 121 through 123, three psalms together. They were sung by the pilgrims going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the various feasts. And as they're coming from throughout the land, they're approaching Jerusalem. And the first thing they see are the hills. I will lift mine eyes unto the hills. When you go to Jerusalem, you've got to go up. And then you come to Psalm 122, the next psalm. It talks there about the house. As they continue climbing the hills, they see the house. And then in Psalm 123, they see the heavens. But more than that, they see the God of the house. So they've got a sight of the hills. They're climbing. They're moving upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God. Then they see the house. And then they get their eyes upon the God of the house. They get their eyes in heaven. That's the way it is, child of God. And are coming to an understanding of the things of God. This man's healing may not have been as spectacular as that of blind Bartimaeus, or the woman with the issue of blood, or the healing of the leper. And the Lord was showing that sometimes the Lord works in the lives of his people in a gradual fashion. And the Bible says in verse 24, he looked up and said, "I see." So there was light. There was an immediate change when Christ spat into his eyeballs. A sinner cannot come into contact with Christ and remain blind totally. There will be an opening of the eye at once. The man had not always been blind. How do I know that? Well, he spoke of men as trees walking. He knew what a tree looked like. Now he could see things again and put names to them. Once the sinner is saved by grace, they begin to look up and they cry, "Abba, Father, our Father, my Redeemer, my Savior." Man once knew God, but this was lost in the fall. But as soon as the soul is awakened by the grace of God, thank God, man is able to recognize God again. The man's healing was soon completed. Jesus never does a work partially. And once he has begun his work of grace in your soul, he never stops working until he says it is finished. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's still working in you, child of God. He's still working in me. With all of our blemishes, with all of our shortcomings, with all of our failures, thank God, he's still working on me. He hasn't thrown you in the scrap heap. He hasn't discarded me. We deserve to be there. But grace prevails because God is merciful and he's full of compassion and he knows our frame and he loves us and he cherishes us. He delights over us. He delights over you with exceeding great joy, and he will never, never, ever let you go. And then the moment came when he saw every man clearly. It's a wonderful thing to see everything clearly, to see who he is, what he is, and where he is going. Can you to take that clearly for you. Who are you? Where are you going? What will your end be? Have you any insight into these things? You're not seeing clearly. If you don't realize you're a sinner, unclean, undone in the sight of God, that unless you repent, you'll be damned to eternity. Oh, that God would open your eyes, and that you would see clearly who you are, where you're going to, and what you need, that you might repent of your sins and believe the gospel and be eternally saved by his grace. He saw clearly. And the word in the original is a combination of two words that together literally mean radiantly into the distance. You think about Abraham looking for a city. He looked for a city. God gave him great insight into what lay ahead, whose builder and maker is God. That's the kind of insight we need as the people of God. And then we're told in verse 26, he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town or tell it to any in the town. Christ commanded him not to talk to anybody in the town about what had happened. I suppose he was able to talk to people back home and so on. But I wonder why he commanded him not to tell anybody. Because what Christ had done for him would soon manifest itself. People would see. Here's the blind man. Oh no, he's changed. He can see now. And the people will be asking questions. Well, what has happened to you? You don't need your cane anymore. You don't need anyone to assist you. What has happened? Can you imagine how he testified? A man called Jesus spat in my eyes and made me see. A man called Jesus did it. And I'm sure many of the friends said, can you take me to this friend? Can you show him to me? Will he do the same for me that he's done for you? I'm sure he said, yes, he will be able to do that because he's Lord. He's God. And he's my Savior. Remember Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Remember, Christian, he left the city of destruction to go to the city celestial. When Christ opens the eyes of the blind, they'll leave the city of destruction and they'll set out for the city celestial. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That was the testimony of this man after Jesus led him out of the town, took him by the hand, spat in his eyeball, and performed a wonderful miracle. The arrival of Christ, the actions of Christ, the accomplishment of Christ. And I can join with others, and I can truly say, and above the rest this note shall swell, my Jesus hath done all things well. He's a great Savior. He's a wonderful friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he's here right now to heal your deficiencies, to lift your burden, to save your soul, to bless your soul, to renew your life, to make all things new. And may the Lord be pleased to bless his word. We'll close in prayer.